To one and all, in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we want to give thanks to God for His faithfulness in keeping Life Bible Presbyterian Church for the last 74 years. And if we look back at the history of Life Church, we will see that it has been a very eventful journey with many memorable milestones. Our journey began on the 15th of October 1950 with the inauguration of an English service at the old church building at number 144 Prinsep Street under the leadership of our founding pastor, Reverend Dr. Timothy Toh. And then in January 1955, because of the ecumenism and modernism in the Chinese Presbyterian churches, the English service left the synod in obedience to God and became fully constituted as Life Bible Presbyterian Church. Now, in the next milestone of our journey, Life Church relocated from Prinsep Street to this premises here at Gilstead Road, and that took place in January 1963. And then, as God graciously opened many doors of service to us, Life Church became the mother church of more than 60 Bible Presbyterian churches in Singapore and many more beyond our shores. However, we must also know that our journey has not always been nice and smooth. There have been many rough spots as well. In October 1988, the BP Synod that we were in dissolved. And then in August 2003, we suffered a church split over a doctrine which also split many other churches. By God's grace, we moved on from these setbacks. And God then enabled us to redevelop the property across the road. The Beulah project was completed, and the new Beulah house was dedicated on April 2009. And then, when COVID-19 arrived at our shores in April 2020, we were forced to implement all the required safe management measures to prevent the coronavirus from spreading. And for the very first time in our church history, this sanctuary could not be used for worship for 2 whole months. And we had to worship online during that time. And then when on-site worship finally resumed in December, we had to book seats in advance just to be able to worship in separate zones. Now, throughout 2021, we were not able to sing any hymns in church. We were not able even to stay back after service for fellowship. And that was a very difficult time, not only for Life Church, but also for all churches in Singapore and in the rest of the world. But we thank God that by May 2022, all the restrictions were removed. And so all in-person church activities were resumed. However, we found that only about 70% of worshippers came back for on-site worship, while the rest continued to worship online. And so we realized that we had lost considerable momentum as a church. And that was due to all the time and opportunities that were lost when a lot of plans had to be put on hold or had to be scaled down due to the pandemic. And hence, towards the end of 2022, we decided to choose the theme, Building Up the Church of Christ for 2023. And this theme has continued to be our theme for this year, 2024. And thus, for the past 2 years, we have sought to regain our momentum by implementing plans and initiatives to build up our church and its outreaches and to get everyone on board in the work of building up the Church of Christ. So at this church anniversary, I'd like us to focus our thoughts on this theme by meditating on the passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, we shall read this passage responsively. Verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, perfecting of the saints for the the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word to our minds and to our hearts. Now, to understand this passage well, we need, first of all, to look at its context. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians was written to address several practical problems, and one of them was the problem of disunity and division within the church. Paul addressed this problem by exhorting the believers to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he provided two strong motivations for them to do this. Firstly, Paul tells them that the unity of believers is meant to reflect the unity that exists within God himself. He says, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Secondly, Paul explains that unity is the reason why Christ has bestowed spiritual gifts on the church. He says this in verses 7 and 8, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And so by fully utilizing all these spiritual gifts that Christ has bestowed, the church will grow to full strength and unity. And then we now come to our passage, verses 12 to 16, where Paul brings this entire section on the unity of the church to a climax. And he does this by describing what a united church will look like. Here we see a wonderful picture of what the body of Christ ought to be. And this passage now provides us with a divine design to follow in our own church life. It teaches us that a church that is being built up will display at least three characteristics. The first one is total involvement. And this characteristic is mentioned in verses 11 and 12. It says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, perhaps when you read this, you may think that what it means is that all pastors and teachers in the church have three responsibilities. They are to perfect the saints, they are to do the work of the ministry, and they are to edify the body of Christ. And this is because the commas after the words saints and ministry gives that idea. But let us understand that in the original Greek text of the New Testament, there were no commas. When did these commas come in? During the time of translation. And they were put in basically to make long sentences easier to read. But when the commas are removed from verse 12, you will see that the responsibility of the pastors and teachers is really only the first one. That's the work of perfecting or equipping the saints. The saints there will refer to the members of the church. What are the church members then to be equipped to do? They are to be equipped to do the work of the ministry, which refers to all the various areas of service. Every one of us has been saved in order to serve. And then as all church members serve the Lord and serve one another with their own spiritual gifts, the goal of edifying or building up the body of Christ is accomplished. So what we see then is that God's design for the church is not for the full-time ministers or just for a small group of gifted people to be doing all the work by themselves while the rest are just watching them as spectators. God's design is really for every member to get involved in the work after being prepared and equipped to serve. It is important for us to understand that building up the body of Christ is the work of the entire church, the entire congregation. It requires the total involvement of all members of the church. Everyone must be willing to do his part or her part in this work. Now, dearly beloved, do you know that great things can be accomplished when God's people get together and get involved in doing the work of building his kingdom? This is something that we have actually been seeing in our series of sermons since last month, where we have been studying the book of Nehemiah. You know, the book of Nehemiah is all about the rebuilding of the perimeter walls of Jerusalem, because these walls had been destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC, leaving the whole city defenseless. And that was at the beginning of the Jewish captivity. Then after 70 years, the captivity came to an end, and the Jews were then allowed to return home and to rebuild their nation. But due to the difficulties and all the opposition they faced, the only thing they managed to rebuild was the temple. The walls of the city remained in ruins for about 140 years. But in 446 BC, God moved the heart of one man, Nehemiah, to rally the Jews together to rebuild the wall. Now, most people would have proceeded on such a massive project on a more modest scale, perhaps by, you know, building one section of the wall, and after that is completed, going to the next section, completing it, and so on, right, until all sections of the wall are done. And by hiring, you know, experts, skilled builders, to do this work. But Nehemiah did not do that. He mobilized everyone, the entire community. Every section of the wall was assigned to a family to build. The enemies then tried to do everything they could to discourage the people and to stop the work. But the Jews prayed and they persevered in building the work together. And they eventually completed the wall in 52 days. And so it is recorded in Nehemiah chapter 6 that all the hostile elements who had witnessed the work were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. So you see that this amazing feat is a powerful demonstration of what God will do through his people when they work together in unity. So may this example also inspire us to do the same, to work together, to do our respective parts well for God's glory in whichever area of service we are involved in or can be involved in. You know, today the church is given the task of building God's kingdom. Since the time when Life BP Church was founded, it has grown from just a small congregation of about 30 people to over 1,000 members. And God has been pleased to use Life Church to send forth his light and his truth, both locally and overseas. And the many BP churches and mission stations that exist today bear testimony to all that. How was all this accomplished? It was accomplished through the concerted efforts of many church members who were equipped unto every good work and were willing to do their part in the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. But this work is not over yet. You know that our church vision and mission is to build a united church family that is committed to making disciples of Christ through salvation, sanctification, and service to the glory of God. And this is a very challenging task because there is so much work to be done. And our resources are limited. But if every one of us is willing to be equipped for the work, willing to use our spiritual gifts well, willing to work together with others to get it done with God's help, it can be done. In this regard, I pray that the Lord will revive us today and will stir up our hearts, that we will renew our commitment to build up the Church of Christ together for His glory. And how long do we have to keep doing this work of building up the Church of Christ? Well, the answer is given in verse 13 of our text. It says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." The word "come" means reach. Till we all reach that goal, that unity of the faith. And this word is used in the Bible to describe travelers when they have reached their final destination. So that actually describes the end product of our journey as a church. And the words "till we all come unto a perfect man" imply a corporate sanctification rather than just personal sanctification. It points to the future time when the entire body of Christ has reached its state of glory that Paul describes as when every spot, wrinkle, and blemish is completely removed. It refers to the time when there will be perfect unity of the faith among all believers and perfect knowledge of Christ. Now, as we look at the church today, we realize that we have obviously not attained to this ultimate state of glory as yet. And so it means that we have to keep on building and building and building. But we do this knowing that this blessed hope, this vision given in verse 13, will be realized. It will come when our Lord Jesus returns. Here and in many other passages of Scripture, the Lord has already provided a glimpse of the final state of the church. And why does He do this? He does this so that we would know that all our present work is not in vain. Since the outcome has already been determined, already foretold, all the time and effort that we invest in building up the Church of Christ is worthwhile. It will yield the desired results. Every drop of sweat, tears, and blood that is shed for this body will help to bring forth the desired outcome, and that is the universal church will finally attain full unity of the faith. In its glorified state, the church will delight in the most intimate and complete knowledge of the Son of God. It will become just like a full-grown man in whom the image of Christ has now reached full development. So may this thought be in our minds to inspire us to keep pressing onward, to keep pressing upward, even as we see what's happening in the world today. World events seem to be now coming to a head. The escalation of wars, conflicts, geopolitical tensions, and lately we heard, you know, of a near miss of a terrorist attack, the damaging effects of climate change, the slowing down of the world economy, and increasing immorality. All these things ought to speak to us that the time when this perfect state of the church is coming soon, and it will be revealed when Jesus returns. But it must be mentioned here that this blessed state of the universal church is reserved only for those who are in Christ. If you are not yet saved, if you are not in Christ yet, I would urge you not to delay any longer to come to Him. For as long as you still remain outside Christ, you will have no part at all in this bright future. You'll only have a part in the outer darkness, where Jesus says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then you'll spend eternity regretting that you did not make use of this golden opportunity that God has given you at present to be saved. So what do you need to do now in order to be saved? Well, firstly, you must accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about yourself as true, that He is the Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin, and that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Secondly, you need to confess to Him personally that you are a sinner in need of His salvation. Put your trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone and stop trying to rely on your own righteousness to save you. And thirdly, to trust in Christ for salvation is also to commit your life to Him once and for all, with no thought of turning back. Let Jesus be your Lord and Master from now on. And as you trust in Christ now for salvation, He will assure you that you now belong to Him, and now you have become part of His body, the body of Christ, which is being built up. And as you take your place in the ministry of the church, you'll benefit greatly from the next characteristic of a church that is being built up, which is growth to perfection. Now, the word perfect is used in our text to describe full spiritual maturity. You see, in God's design, the church is to function as the place for believers to develop full maturity. Ephesians 4:14 tells us that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. One of the strongest reasons why we need to grow to full maturity is the perilous times that we are living in right now. Times when there are many subtle deceptions over the whole world. Much more than in any other age in history, this present age calls for spiritual discernment, and Christians today cannot afford to remain spiritually immature, because the consequences of doing so are extremely dangerous. We will become vulnerable, we'll be carried about by every wind of doctrine. And you know, the world today is very windy. And I'm not just referring to all the recent typhoons and hurricanes and strong winds, but we're talking about winds of doctrine, false doctrines that come in, infect, and destroy churches. Now, here in verse 14, Paul employs the metaphor of a boat that is being tossed to and fro by the relentless waves of the sea and spun round and round by the raging winds. Perhaps you may have heard about the case of a celebrity Filipino pastor who was arrested to face multiple charges of fraud, sexual abuse, and trafficking. And his name is Apollo C. Kibuloy. He is the leader of a church that is called the Kingdom of Jesus Christ. And this church has 6 million followers worldwide. Now, Kibuloy claims to be the appointed Son of God in the same way that Jesus is the Son of God. He also claims that while Jesus is the Savior of the Jews, he, Apollo C. Kibuloy, is the Savior of Gentiles. And hence, everything that Jesus claimed for himself also applies to him. Now, such false teachings have been aired widely through his television network and over 15 radio stations, mainly in the Philippines. Many have been deceived by him. And according to an article that was published in the Straits Times, this church also has a chapter here in Singapore with a Facebook page that has over 9,000 followers. And one of its former members who worked in Singapore said that she was led to believe that her salvation depended on raising funds for their church. And if they failed to meet the quota of funds to raise, this means that they had a bad spirit and would have to fast and pray. And we can expect to see many more of such false teachings emerging in the days to come, because our Lord Jesus has already warned us that as the time of His return approaches, there shall be false Christs, false prophets, that shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So how can we then stand firm and not be deceived as the winds and waves of false doctrines arise and come in greater intensity, with gale force intensity? The answer is found in the next verse of our text. It says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So there are two things that we need to do. The first is to be well-grounded in the truth of God's Word. Now, the word which is translated here as speaking the truth is not the word that is normally used in the scriptures for verbal expression. In the original Greek, it was actually the verb form of the word truth. And thus it means holding the truth of God's word so firmly that it becomes part of us, part of our lives. And how can we do that well? We can do it by taking time to read the Bible each day, by studying it deeply, meditating upon it, attending Sunday school classes or Bible study group or lectures that are conducted in the evenings in ERBL. There are ample resources in our church for anyone who desires to build up a good working knowledge of the truth of God's word. And you can tell whether a church is healthy or not when all its members are well grounded in the truth by an effective ministry of the word. By holding firmly to the truth, a church will not be easily deceived, not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. However, there are some today who think that a church is healthy only when its attendance is growing by leaps and bounds. And in order to achieve that objective, they will do everything possible to increase their attendance, make the church more attractive, make its activities more user-friendly for everyone. Now, unfortunately, this often leads to using sensational methods, worldly methods, to get the pews filled with people who are not seriously seeking to know the Lord. Dearly beloved, the kind of growth that the Lord wants us to focus our efforts on is not growth in quantity, but growth in quality. As we put our efforts on growing in quality, God Himself will take care of growing in quantity. And when we speak of quality here, we mean building spiritual maturity, which is defined in verse 15 as growing up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So this is the other thing that we need to do in order to stand firm and not to be deceived. Since the problem had been identified in verse 14 as being children or being immature, the solution is to grow up into Christian maturity. We need to grow up in all things, meaning in all aspects, and that would involve having a close relationship with Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ, and consecrated living for the glory of Christ. That must be the goal of every member of our church, to grow into Christ in all aspects. But perhaps some of us may say, you know, this goal is much too difficult for me to reach. And I really don't have the time, the capacity, the energy to grow up into Christ in all these aspects. Let others pursue this goal, but not me. You know, I'm just content to enjoy attending the church worship service every week, on site or online. Let us not think like that, because it really does not help the church to fulfill its God-given purpose as given in the Word. The growth that God expects to see in His church is not merely personal growth, but corporate growth. Remember that our passage of Scripture is all about unity that every one of us should endeavor to keep. God has made you a part of the body of Christ, and the whole body needs to be growing together. God has designed the church to be the conducive place for the spiritual nurture and development of all its members, where we can all grow together in our close relationship with Christ, where we can all grow together to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ, and where we can all grow together in consecrated living for Christ. Hence, we all need to have the same commitment to grow up into Christ. So if some of us here were to excuse ourselves from making such a commitment, it would be very difficult for the whole body to grow together and to fulfill God's purpose for the church. The growth of the whole body will be hindered, and this may then lead to differences, strife, and even division. So I would urge all of us today to be united in making that same commitment, the commitment to grow spiritually, both personally as individuals and corporately as a church. And thus far, we have already identified two characteristics of a church that is being built up. The first is total involvement. The second one we have just seen is growth to perfection. Now we come to the third characteristic, which is mutual affection. This is what we see in verse 16, which tells us that the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, the most important part of this verse is the last two words, in love. You'll notice that these words are also found earlier on in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. And the same words are also found right at the beginning of the chapter. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another, in love. And so we see that Paul's plea for unity in the Ephesian church begins with love and ends with love. We therefore ask a question: why is love so important in building up the body of Christ? And there are at least two reasons. Firstly, love is the most divine of all virtues. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 tells us, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." This divine virtue must therefore be evident in our lives if we are truly born of God. In fact, Christ has made love the hallmark that distinguishes his disciples from others when he said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." This point is actually reflected in verse 15 of our text. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." You'll notice that it is not speaking or holding to the truth alone that enables us to grow up into Christ in all things, but speaking the truth in love. In other words, truth and love must go together. What happens if, you know, we take one without the other? If we have love without truth, we end up having a biblical kind of unity called ecumenism, right? Where truth is, not even considered, but we can all love regardless of what we believe, ecumenism. What happens if we now have truth without love? Then we end up also having an unbiblical kind of separation called schism. And therefore, we must be careful to hold both truth and love together. This was also emphasized by Paul at the beginning of his great chapter on love. 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not love, have not charity, I am nothing." And therefore it is good to have the habit of always looking at the motivation for the things we do. Is love the main reason why we use our spiritual gifts and talents? Is love the main reason why we bother to correct a fellow brother or sister who has sinned or gone astray? Is love the main reason why we would share the gospel with our unsaved friends and loved ones? Is love our motivation for serving in a particular ministry of our church? Well, I must also apply this to myself too. Why am I preaching this sermon to you if I'm not doing this out of love for Christ and out of love for his people? Then I am nothing, and my preaching is in vain. And thus, I need to constantly abide in Christ and depend on him to enable me to love others as I ought to love. For without him, I can do nothing. And that's what all of us need to do in order to keep on speaking the truth in love and edifying one another in love. And thus we have seen that love is the most divine and the most Christ-like of all virtues. Now we go on to the other reason why love is so important in building up the body of Christ. You see, love is actually the tie that binds us all together as one. Look at verse 16 again. It says here, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here you can see that the church is described as a growing body in which every part is actively working to build up the whole body. But here Paul gives special attention to what joins the parts of the body together. And perhaps this is something that, you know, Paul may have learned during his conversations with Luke, because Luke was a physician and Luke may have taught him something about anatomy. Now, if you have ever studied human anatomy, you would know that our body parts are joined together by something called connective tissue. But connective tissue isn't there just to fill up all the gaps in between your organs. Connective tissue is not just the glue that keeps your body from falling apart. Connective tissue actually serves a very important function of transporting substances from one part to another. It is the body's supply chain. It transports the oxygen, water, and nutrients according to what each part of the body needs. It also transports away all the waste matter for disposal. In the body of Christ, love is the connective tissue that binds us together. And it is through love that the needs of every part of the body of Christ are met, and spiritual growth then becomes possible. This may have been the reason why the Apostle Paul referred to love in another epistle, which was written around the same time, the epistle to the Colossians. He describes love as being the bond of perfectness. And let me just read to you this passage from Colossians chapter 3. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness refers to what holds everything together in unity. And that is what love does. All this now helps us to understand how important love is to the work of building up the body of Christ. You know, if you're ever to go for a walk in the forest, and you have to look at all the trees in the forest, perhaps you'll get this impression that each tree stands by itself. Each tree is an individual entity that is unlinked to all the other trees. But what you can't see is that beneath the surface, the trees are all actually connected together through the roots, the intertwined roots. And the trees can actually convey water and nutrients to one another through their roots. How is that possible? It's made possible by God's wonderful provision of a particular fungus called mycorrhiza. And that literally means root fungus. This special fungus grows on the roots of trees, and it forms a network which links the roots of one tree with the roots of other trees. And these links then become little channels through which nutrients and water may pass from one tree to another, even over long distances. So a forest of trees as large as 10 square kilometers is like a community that's all linked together. And if one tree has access to water, another tree has access to nutrients, the trees can actually share these benefits one with another. And all this is done through this underground fungal wood white web. Love is just like that fungus, linking all of us together as a closely knit body. Through loving one another, we are able to share the blessings that God has given to each of us. If someone is in need, that love for one another will motivate us to supply to that need. If someone has abundance, that love for one another will bring the benefits that he has, that God has blessed him with, to all the rest. So in this mutual process of sharing and bearing one another's burdens, we can serve one another and strengthen one another. That is the way that love builds up the entire body of Christ in unity. You know, when you look at this, you realize that all this is actually a marvelous design, isn't it? And that's God's design for the church. I'm sure you'll agree that it's really marvelous. So in this morning's sermon, we have seen that a church that is being built up as the body of Christ will display these three characteristics. Firstly, total involvement. Secondly, growth to perfection. And thirdly, mutual affection. So as we enter into our 75th year as a church, let us all strive to implement this divine design right here in Life Church. And let us do all the bodybuilding work that is required. And may the Lord be glorified as we seek to become all that He wants Life Church to be. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for putting us here in Life Church. Truly, Lord, it is only by Thy grace that we do have a church here that has been existing for the past 74 years. And Lord, since Thou hast brought us all here to be part of this church, we pray, Lord, that each of us will commit ourselves to do our part well, to be involved in the work of building up the church, to exercise growth to perfection, not only personally but also corporately, and also to practice mutual affection, to put on that bond of perfection, which is love. So help us, O Lord, to meditate upon these things and consider what we need to do in order to achieve Your design for Life Church. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.